So the last really probably, I don't know, 24 or 40 hours or so in my home, I have had my four children there and my sister's two children, two of our kids, my youngest, which is just over a year old, and her youngest, which is not even half a year old yet. They interact in their own sort of way. But the rest of the kids who are all over two, so we got a three-year-old and then all the way up, they are interacting in my house now in that normal kid way, you know. My daughter, who's four, Hope, and my sister's daughter, who's three, Jamie, the two of them are playing together right now. And they're just playing together all day long, and just laughing and having a great time. But then as things progress, as they play together, they are those constant moments in the day where one of them's just had it. And then, you know, someone has a toy that somebody else wants, or someone did something. Today, Hope comes up to me and she goes, "I want to talk to Jamie, but she doesn't want to listen to me." And I'm like, yeah, I know how you feel. That happens, honey. You want to talk to people and they don't want to listen, or they want to talk to you and you're done listening, or whatever it is. And I'm watching this whole dynamic happen, and I watch it in my house every day. I've got four children, so I watch them go back and forth between just great together to horrible together to great together to horrible together. And it just got me thinking about this whole idea of people loving one another. And we look at kids and it's kind of obvious. You know, you see it all happen right there. Because kids just kind of wear everything out on their sleeves, which is such a beautiful and wonderful thing. Us adults, we do basically the same thing kids do most of the time. We just tend to hide it a lot better than kids do. And so it all happens underground. It reminded me of this little story that I read once in one of these little books that I love. And this is a book by Robert Fulghum. And it's a story about raccoons. I want to read it to you. It's a very short story. This is what it says. This is about a house I once lived in, an elderly lakeside cottage built at the end of the road at the end of the 19th century, a summer place for a family who traveled by horse and buggy out of the Seattle through the deep woods and over steep hills on logging trails. It was there in the wild, and then it was still wild still. The house sat off the ground on bricks, surrounded by thickets of blackberry bushes and morning glory vines, bent on a struggle to the death. And even though it was only minutes now from downtown, squirrels, rabbits, feral pussycats, and other things, I never saw or heard a moment without an animal showing up. It also had raccoons. We had lots of raccoons, big ones. Several, for some reason, loved our house. And for reasons known only to God and the hormones of raccoons, they chose to mate underneath my house. Every spring, for reasons known only to God and the hormones of raccoons, they chose to mate under my house at 3 a.m. in the morning. Until you have experienced raccoons under your house, under your bedroom at 3 in the morning, you have missed out on one of life's most amazing moments. It is an uncommon event, to say the least. If you've ever heard cats fighting at night, you have a clue. Magnify the volume and intensity by 10, and you're getting close. It sounds like a 3-alarm fire that is going off under your house. I remember the first time it happened. Since conditions were not really conducive to sleep, I got up. And when I say I got up, I mean I got up, about 3 feet straight up, covers and all. When I had recovered myself and adjusted to the new adrenaline level, I got a flashlight and went outside and peered under the house. This lady raccoon and her suitor were squared off in the corner under my house, fangs bared, covered in mud and blood, not looking good at all. Neither my presence nor the beam of my flashlight could override what drove them. With snarls and barks and screams and bites, the passionate encounter raged on. While I watched, the matter was finally consummated and resolved. They had no shame. What had to be done was done, and they wandered off in a kind of glazy-eyed stupor to groom themselves, lick their wounds, and do whatever might come next in the life of a raccoon. I sat there in the rain. My light was still shining into that chamber under my house, and I pondered, why is it that love and life so often have to be carried forth with so much pain and strain and mess? I ask you, why is that? I was thinking about my own sweet wife asleep in the bedroom above me and our own noises of conflict and mixes with affection. I wondered what the raccoons must conclude from the sounds a husband and wife make at night, the ones that sound like this. If you really loved me, you would not keep making such a mess in the bathroom, followed by, oh yeah, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you a few things. Why isn't love easy? I don't know. And the raccoons don't seem to say. You know, this is the thing. I remember that story because of the way it ends. Why is love not easy? You ever thought about that? I mean, it doesn't matter what you look at it. This is a story about, you know, husbands and wives. That's where he ends this. But take love across the board. Love as children with one another. Children who love their parents. Parents who love their children. Friendships who try to love one another. People that grow up together. People that become friends. Best friends. Worst friends. Girlfriends. Boyfriends. Husbands. Wives. Co-workers, it doesn't matter. You pick it. Why is love so hard? Why is love so hard? You know, God has a lot to say about love, but he starts right off the gates by saying that the greatest command given to us as Christ followers is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, there it is. All the prophets and commands hang on these two things. And yet, love is so hard. You know what's one of the hardest things on the planet is? It's to love God. You try that one. To love a being that is invisible and isn't around as much as you might think and seems silent so often, and you're supposed to love him. And so as I began to ask myself about this whole thing on love and what love looks like and why it's so hard to love, I remembered a little passage that I read once a while ago, and it's in the found in the book of James. And I want you to turn there with me because I want us to read together about a couple things. So grab your Bibles, go to the book of James. If you don't have a good Bible with you or a Bible with you at all, we've got a bunch of Bibles under the seats or on the tables. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please do me a favor. Grab one of ours, put your name in it, make it your own, and take it home with you. Keep it, underline it, do whatever you want with it. We'd love for you to have one. All right, so James in chapter 4 starts off with just a beautiful question that's on page 838 of our Bibles, or James chapter 4 in yours. 838. Here's the question it starts with, a question I ask myself all the time when I'm around my children. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Ever asked that? You look at your kids and you want to stop them and go, whoa, what are you fighting about now? That's the way I usually put it. Now here James writes and he says this, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Where is God going with this? Look what he says. He says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit has caused to live in us envious intensity? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now in verse 7, he says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Fascinating little passage, isn't it? There's all sorts of stuff in there. I mean, it's kind of a crazy passage, and you kind of look at it and just part of you feels half horrible. You know, when, even reading that to you, I kind of go, I mean, it's just like, you sinners, you horrible, double-minded, adulterous people. I mean, I can just see James writing this. He must have had a great time because that's just kind of James's personality. And he just loves to cut to the chase right away. And here James says, listen, listen, why is it that you quarrel so much? I'll tell you why it is. It's because you want. It's all about you and about what you need, about what you want, and you don't have what you want because you don't bother asking God. You want to get it yourself. And then when you do ask God, you ask God for your own pleasures and your own motives, which is so wrong in the first place anyways that you're not going to get what you want. So then you go back to quarreling, fighting, and arguing. You know, this starts giving us this concept that love is so hard for us as human beings because we always start at a point that is selfish. We always do. It is always first and foremost about us. That is what makes us human. When the sinful nature entered in, that was the first thing the sinful nature spoke to our hearts. It's all about you. And we live with that in our hearts. But then God comes along and says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commands I give to you. And we go, oh, yes, we want to do that. But how? And God begins here in James and says, now, if you want to get there, start here. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to me. Give yourself to me. And I will begin to teach you what it means to set somebody else first. Begin by setting me first. So I read this passage and I thought, wow, that's amazing, but where does that even begin? I mean, here I am, selfish Renault. This is me. It's all about me. It's all about my life. I look at my marriage. I look at my relationships, and deep down, much as I want to love my wife and much as I want to love my friends, I find myself often coming back to, well, as soon as they can meet my needs, then I'll think about meeting theirs. I mean, you don't say it out loud because that would be terrible. No pastor would ever think that. But then you find yourself thinking it all the time and you go, ooh, maybe I should keep that a secret. And then God whispers to my heart and says, Renaud, love is not easy. Turn with me back a little ways, would you? We're going to go to the book of Philippians. It goes back a little bit. Go to page 815. Here's another little passage. You've heard this passage before, I'm sure, and it's a passage that begins to speak to this idea of loving. Yes, in this passage, God is calling us to love again, but he gives us a secret here, some little piece of the puzzle that he begins to say, this is how you will love when you need to love. In Philippians, in chapter 2, in verse 1, he starts like this. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, God did not start here in Philippians as he was using Paul to write to the Philippian church. He did not start by saying, now, make my joy complete by doing these things. Don't be selfish. Don't think of yourself first, but think of others. He started how? How did he start in this passage? If you have the following things, then may you do the following things. And we start getting this idea that from James, where God says, I want you to love, and I want you to make sure that you're not quarreling and fighting and stealing and killing and trying to get whatever your neighbor has. I want you instead to have the opposite attitude. But in order to get there, you need to humble yourself. You need to submit yourself to God. And here, Paul is writing and he says, if you have any of these things that you found in Christ, then do these things. And we start seeing this beautiful sense of response to something in our lives. Because as human beings with a sinful nature, let me tell you something. Without God, you are incapable of doing anything well. Yeah, you can fuss around with a few things on the planet, but the big things that God calls us to, you're incapable. Even love without Christ is a version of self-love. You love because it gets you something. But when you start loving as a response to what you're receiving from Christ, everything begins to change. It starts becoming a love that is not about you, but it is about someone else. First, about Christ. See, when you start understanding the encouragement that you have from Christ, you start understanding the comfort you have from His love, you start experiencing these things in life. Suddenly, something in you is born, and you are able to step out and give to those around you, because for the first time in your life, it is not so much about you, but instead about Christ and what you're now doing for Him. Love always starts with us saying, God, for you, I will love them. And then the process slowly begins, and eventually we start saying, I love them because I care about them more than I care about me. But it always starts with saying, God, because of what you have done in my life, I am able to do for them what you now call me to. So we start seeing this interesting tie to the fact that responsive love is always the only kind of love that is genuine. I want to turn one more passage that kind of dawned on me, and this is actually, oddly enough, one of the verses in my life that I probably turn to more than almost any other as far as just a weekly or a monthly basis. It's a verse I love, and you've heard me speak of it many times before, but it's found in Romans chapter 12. So turn to Romans chapter 12 on page 788 in your Bibles. We step into Romans chapter 12, and I want to tell you something about this verse. What I'm going to share with you tonight is just brand new insight for me. You might go, oh, I knew that ages ago, but for me, I read this verse for the first time in this particular context, and it was like an awakening to me in so many ways, because this verse has always been for me singularly about one thing, how to know God's will, because it tells us in this verse, you will know God's will if you do these things. So I've always had it in that context. But you know what? In the context of this passage, God is actually speaking in this verse about the body of Christ and how we respond to one another. So we're going to read on tonight, and you're going to see something unbelievable. Watch this. He starts in chapter 12 of the book of Romans in verse 1, and he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Renaud stops there. Let's do a message about God's will, but let's read on and see what God says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body that with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then in verse 9, watch. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. You see what God is doing here? He starts in chapter 12 and he says to us, listen, in view of my mercy in your life, you give yourself to me. And as you give yourself to me, you will discover the freedom that it is to know my will. And then, once you are there, you will step back into the world of people. And you will suddenly look around and go, we're all made differently. We all have different gifts. We're all part of a body. Let's come together and work together. And instead of looking at each other in those weird, odd ways, you've got something I want, I've got something you want, you start going, God's given you everything you need, and He's given me everything I need, and together we can change everything. And before you know it, God begins to say, now, in light of that, honor one another ahead of yourself. Constantly look at what God has given you and ask yourself this question: how can I take what God has given me for the sake of the body and use it so that all the others in the body would benefit from what I have? And for the first time, without even thinking about it, without even knowing it, your life becomes about others, because your life is about God and because you've given yourself to God. So in this passage, God takes all these different thoughts and starts bringing them together. He takes the thought from Philippians and says, you cannot love without responding to love that has been given to you. So if you love without Christ, it is not even love. You have to first start with knowing that you have to be responding to what God has done in you. And in James, he says, in order to love, you have to submit yourself to God and you have to humble yourself. And then in Romans, he says, now, in view of what God has done for you, give yourself to Him completely. Be a living sacrifice. And in that process, honor one another now. So as I look at this, as I look at this little story, and I look at my kids, and I look at my life, and I look at myself as a husband with my wife, and I look at myself as a friend, and I look at myself as a coworker, I look at myself as a pastor, and I start realizing how much of me so often is about me, I start going, God, how do I become the man that you call me to? How do I allow this dream of yours for me to emerge so that I become this human being that my wife goes, my husband loves me? How do I become the kind of man that my children go, my dad loves me? How do I become the kind of man that my friends go, he loves me? Or the kind of coworker that my coworkers go, he loves me? Well, it's got to start with an absolute surrender to the God who's called me first. I've got to say, God, this is all about you now. This is so critical. This is so important. It is so important for me to give myself to you completely, because if I don't, I am incapable of doing what you've called me to. So if I want to live the dream, if I want to be the man that you've called me to and emerge in this extraordinary world where I am able to do what God calls me to, then I have to first give myself completely to God. And so if I don't do that, I am already killing the dream that God has already emerged in me. And then I realize that the only way I can ever give myself to God completely is if I continually go back and realize His mercies in my life. And then I realize that we jump into a book like James again, where God says, consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. And suddenly even that verse becomes new to me, because I start realizing when we go through the toughest, most difficult times, it is in those times where God's mercy becomes so evident to us. And it is in those experiences when God's mercy is evident to us that we begin to understand His mercy. And it is only when we understand His mercy that we can fully give ourselves to Him, because what more could we do to a God that merciful? And then when we give ourselves to Him completely, we wake up one day and we go, I am no longer selfish. I can love. I can love. And we wake up one morning realizing that it was God all along that was emerging in us and bringing the dream that He has for us into fruition. He called us and said, love me with all your heart, and then love one another. Those are the two things I ask of you. And then He does it in us. And then we find ourselves in that beautiful place where we are the people we need to be. And you know what the result of all of that is? The result of all that process is a body, a group of people, a church that people walk into and go, what on earth is happening here? Folks, love is hard. And if anyone tells you differently, they're probably trying to sell you something. Love is very hard. In fact, I love you are probably the three most difficult words to live out in your life. And it is because love is so hard for us as human beings that we have to. It's critical. We have to give ourselves to God fully, because we will never be able to love without that. And it is critical, if we're going to do that we spend our time pouring ourselves into discovering the mercies of God. And the place you begin to discover those is while you're in his word, pursuing him, trusting him through the most difficult of circumstances. You trust God through life, you'll know his mercy. You know his mercy, you will submit to him. You submit to him, you will learn to love. And you love, you will live the dream. May we all leave this place tonight, demanding from God, begging from God, asking God to show us his mercy anew this week, so that we would have the strength to respond by giving ourselves to him as living sacrifices, so that we will learn to honor those around us more than we honor ourselves. This is love. This is hard. But this is what we can do as Christ followers. Hard is easy when you follow Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of your presence in our lives. Thank you that you've told us that nothing is impossible for us if you are in us, if we follow you and know you. And as I contemplate this idea of love, God, and I try to struggle through what it all means and what it all looks like, and I agree so wholeheartedly with Robert as he writes about how hard and how difficult love is. And even in my own heart, God, I stand before you this evening and I just confess to you that love is hard for me. It's so hard to love people unconditionally. It's so hard to give to them all that they need. It's so hard not to get myself in the mix. And so, God, I ask of you this night, for me, for my own heart, and for all those here who desire to live in the dream of being men and women that love because you've called us, may you lead us into a place where we understand your mercy. And in view of that mercy, may we submit ourselves as living sacrifices. And as we give ourselves to you, and don't conform to this pattern of this world, but be transformed instead, God, by the renewing of our minds in your word, may we discover your will in experiential form. May we be able to live your will out. For your will is simple, God. You require of man to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, and to act justly. God, you require us to love you and to love our neighbors. And we cannot do that, God, without you doing in us first what needs to be done. So may you, in my own life, God, help me to realize the critical nature of finding myself in your presence, submitted to you completely. Because without you, I have nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. But in you, I can do all things, God. Nothing is impossible for me. I, for one, Lord, want to live the dream. May you have my heart. Do whatever you need to do in me to get me there. God, I pray all this for your name's sake, for your honor and glory, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. I pray this for you. We love you, Jesus.